All right. Anybody need some vitamin C this morning? So I brought some oranges with me this morning. Because what we're talking about today is the breastplate of righteousness and how important it is to have it because of what it guards. The breastplate of righteousness, a breastplate takes care of our inner organs, the most important parts of our body. It protects the core of who we are when we think of spirituality. Our heart, our stomach, and that kind of stuff are important, right? And so the breastplate guards that, and a breastplate of righteousness guards the important parts of that. Whew, man, my hands are going to smell great now. All right. And it's important to have that on you. And I'll fill this. You can see my orange this morning. Nice. You make plans to do things, and you get to the moment, and you hope it works. That's what happens every Sunday. Put it in there, and it sinks. Yes, it worked. All right. It sinks. Without that outer peeling, it sinks, and it's not protected because it doesn't have that breastplate of righteousness for us. But if you notice, with the peeling on, it doesn't sink. In life, if we try to continue to go through life, if I try to go through life with my own righteousness, it looks like this, right? My righteousness is in shreds. It's torn up. It's no good. But if I accept Christ and he covers me with his righteousness, that is what protects me. It's his good deeds. My decisions stink compared to his. And it's his good deeds and his righteousness that help me float through life. Amen. I'm taking that one.
Thank you, brother. Okay, let me try to work around everything up here. I'm going to move this over just a little bit, Randy, if you don't mind. Okay. All right. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing our series of lessons on prepare for war. We've been studying from Ephesians chapter 6. And today's lesson is the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, I love that illustration, brother. That's a great illustration. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness and the protection that the breastplate of righteousness affords us. But I want you to turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14. And you notice that every week I'm going to start with verse 10. Because we are building up. We're building up looking at the full armor of God. But I want us to never forget the battle that we are in the midst of. All right? So let's begin with verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place." How many of you have ever shopped for a used car? Will you raise your hand if you ever shopped for a used car? Okay. I think most of us have, unless you're a new car guy. I think most of us have shopped at one time or another for a used car. And in the old days, we used to drive from car lot to car lot You know, look at all the used cars that they had for sale. You've always had to contend with the car salesman, right? And we had to contend with those folks. And it would often be an all-day undertaking, and a lot of the times you went home empty-handed. Today, however, we just get online. And we look for used cars that way. You know, there's Auto Trader, CarSoup, CarMax, Facebook Marketplace, and so many other places where you can find used cars today. And people will post their used car on these websites in hopes to sell it. And they will tell you a little bit about their car, and they will post a few photos of what they want you to see, you know, of the car. But imagine as you're browsing through the used cars, you come across a 2015 Toyota Corolla with the description, very good condition. And the few photos, you know, they have posted look good. The price seems reasonable. And so you email the seller to make sure that he still has the car, and you know, before you make that 60-mile trip to go get it. But what if you drove all that way only to find the car that the seller described in what? Very good condition. What? Very good condition. You know, having a sizable dent on the rear fender that was conspicuously left out of the photos, three large tears in the back seat, power windows that don't work, and an engine that sounded like a freight train. Well, you'd be pretty upset about that, wouldn't you? I mean, we don't have time for people who deliberately try to mislead us. I mean, we expect appearance and performance to match the description. It's not an unreasonable thing to ask, is it? I mean, that's what we expect. So, when it comes to our Christian life, we should also realize that it's not unreasonable for Christ to ask us to be consistent in our obedience to Him as His followers. Our lives should match our Christian confession. Our actions should match our words. If we profess to be a Christian, I mean, don't you think that we need to live like one? If we profess to be a Christian? Now, the Apostle Paul in our text reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle against the devil and his forces. And church, although Satan was unable to prevent us here in this building this morning, to prevent us from giving our lives to Christ, he will attempt to do the next best thing. And that is to keep us from living like Christ. And that's why Paul commands us to put on the full armor of God, beginning with the belt of truth that we studied about last week. And then Paul tells us, you know, when we put on the belt of truth, then the second piece of armor says that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it's only fitting that the breastplate of righteousness follows the belt of truth. Because without truth, there can be no righteousness. Without the guiding and stabilizing truth of God's Word, we wouldn't know how to live our lives right before God. Truth shows us how to live. Righteousness puts it to practice. I want you to say this with me. Truth shows us how to live. Righteousness puts it to practice. All right? So I want us to take a look here, a closer look, at first of all, at the breastplate of righteousness. Now, again, the Roman soldier's breastplate was made out of thick pieces of leather or metal or both, molded to his upper body to cover his torso from his neck to his navel. And the breastplate was held securely in place by his combat belt that we talked about last week, where Paul describes to us as Christians as being the belt of truth. And it was a crucial piece of the armor that helped protect the soldier's heart and other vital organs from injurious or fatal attacks. And I mean, no soldier would dare go off into battle without his breastplate, leaving himself most vulnerable to being killed by the enemy. And so Paul takes the soldier's breastplate and he gives it a spiritual application, calling it the breastplate of righteousness. And even as a soldier's breastplate protected him from his enemy's attacks where he was most vulnerable, so does the breastplate of righteousness protect the Christian from Satan's attacks where he or she is most vulnerable. Now, the command to put on the breastplate of righteousness becomes clear when you stop to remember that in the ancient world believed that the heart represented the will and the mind of a person. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verse 19, he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false testimony, slander." And they also believe that the bowels of what we would call the inner organs, the internal organs, the guts, represented the seat of emotions or feelings. I mean, we have all used the term, "I had this gut feeling." We've used that before. And Satan will use a deception. Remember last week we said that Satan is the father of what? That Satan is the father of lies. And Satan will use deception to warp our thinking and feelings, hoping to cause us to love the wrong things, to follow the wrong priorities, to have the wrong motives, to do the wrong actions, and devote ourselves to the wrong loyalties. Satan wants us to mentally and emotionally make light of our sins, to rationalize them, to make excuses for them. He doesn't want us to confess and repent of our sins and seek His forgiveness. That's not what Satan wants at all. Friends, we are at war. We are at war against an enemy who targets our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. But we have to remember, brother and sister, that God does not leave us defenseless. I want you to keep your Bibles marked in Ephesians, okay? Ephesians chapter 6. But I want you to turn over, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want us to look at verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what Paul says. He said, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." You see, that's what the breastplate of righteousness does for us. It protects our heart, our thoughts, our emotions, and it leads us to do what is right in obedience to Jesus Christ. Now the word righteousness, you know, that is kind of a churchy word. You know, we talk, I can remember watching, I forgot what it was, the movie about the day in with the kid, you know, where, I cannot forget it. Forget that. I can't remember it. My mind won't take me there. But the Greek word for righteousness simply means to bring or do, being or doing what is right. That's what the word means. Being or doing what is right. And remember now that Paul is writing to the Christians at Ephesus. And he is reminding these Christians that being a Christian means living up to the standard of truth that they accepted when they first gave their lives to Jesus Christ. In fact, he reminds them of how they used to live before Christ and how they are to live now in Christ. I want you to turn back to Ephesians. But this time let's go to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to look at verses 17 through 24. You're going to have to follow with me in the scripture here because I don't have it on the screen. It was a lot of things, a lot of slides to write. But I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the Ephesian Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, he says this. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, Paul's writing to these Ephesian Christians, and he's telling them, you are not to live like the way you lived before you became a Christian. He says, of those people, he says, they are darkened, those are in the world, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, Christian, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him. Well, they have. They're Christians. And you were taught in Him accordance with the truth. Notice the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, the life you lived before becoming a Christian, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude by your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the Apostle Paul, what he is simply saying here is this, is that since you gave your life to Christ, you are not to live the way that you used to live your life. You don't live like that anymore. Friends, when someone says, I am a Christian, I mean, that should mean something. It should mean something. I mean, it reveals that this person is a follower of Christ who is striving to align his or her life to the standards set forth by God's Word as evidenced by her conduct, or their conduct, their speech, their motives. I mean, just like we demand a car to be in good shape when the seller says it's in very good condition, when we call ourselves Christians, God demands that we live our lives accordingly. And yet, sadly, we know too many people who wear the name Christian whose lives do not coincide with that of true righteousness and holiness. And that's why Paul commands Christians to first buckle up with the belt of truth so that they will know how God wants them to live and then put on the breastplate of righteousness by practicing what we know. All right? But I want us to take a look now, secondly, at a deeper look at righteousness. Okay? A deeper look at righteousness. Now, the Bible speaks of righteousness from different perspectives. First of all, there is perfect righteousness. Say that with me. Perfect righteousness. Now, this describes who God is. I mean, God is perfect. And His standards so is His standard of righteousness. Now, John tells us in the book of 1 John, 1 John 1, verse 5, he says this about God. He said, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. Say that with me. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I mean, God is utter perfection. He is totally righteous, totally pure, totally sinless, totally holy. There is no darkness in Him at all. And although, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that although Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 1 that we are to be imitators of God, striving to live like Christ in righteousness and holiness, brother and sister, we will never reach perfection no matter how hard we try. Okay? We will never be perfect. We will never, within ourselves. And then the reason is, in Romans 3:23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And when he uses the word all, what does that mean? All, okay? He means everyone. We have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why Paul tells us then in verse 10 of the same chapter, Romans 3, verse 10, that there is no one righteous, not even one. No one is righteous. And as you look around this sanctuary, you may see Christians that you really admire. I mean, you admire them for their dedication, their service, their Bible knowledge, their Christ-likeness. But there is not a single Christian here this morning who is righteous, or not within ourselves. Which brings me to another kind of righteousness. Secondly, there is imputed righteousness. Say that word with me. Say it with me. Imputed righteousness. Now, imputed. We don't use that word every day, do we? Imputed righteousness. That's what my Bible professor said this means. He says that we have imputed righteousness, and imputed righteousness is simply the divine righteousness of Christ, which is accredited or imputed to us as a free gift the day that we turned our lives over to Jesus Christ. We were not righteous, but we received imputed righteousness, the gift of righteousness. We are not, nor cannot be righteous within ourselves, but we become righteous through Christ. Boy, now this is going to get good, okay? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said this. He said, "God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, Jesus was the only human, the only person in human history who lived a sin-free life. The only one. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that he experienced the same temptations that we experience, and even more so, and yet remained sinlessly perfect. Hebrews 4, verse 15. That is, he remained sinlessly perfect until he hung upon the cross. And then our sin became his sin, and his righteousness became our righteousness. Amen? Man, I want you to just think about that. All the sins that were ever committed and will be committed were upon Jesus as he hung upon that cross. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we can be righteous before God. I mean, Christ's righteousness is what makes us right before God and grants us access to Him. His imputed righteousness opens the door of heaven. It protects us from the fires of hell. However, it does not protect us from the attacks of the enemy. And that's where the third righteousness comes in. And that is number three, imparted righteousness. Say that with me. Imparted righteousness, or some refer to it as practical righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness that Paul commands us to put on is the practical righteousness of life lived in simple obedience to the truth of God's Word. I mean, Jesus sacrificed for our sins on the cross. And His sacrifice should produce within us a deep desire to live obediently for Him. Because Jesus died in our place, that should incite us to want to live for Him. Not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven by our goodness, but because He has been so good to us. And He deserves our very best self. See, church, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness that produces a life of obedience to God, our lives will be so much better and so much more fulfilling when we truly put on that breastplate of righteousness and strive to live like Jesus. I mean, first of all, our relationship with God will be more intimate. John tells us, or Jesus tells us actually, in the book of John, John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will do what? He will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Friends, if we really love Jesus, as every Christian professes, every Christian I've ever talked to, when we get down to that question, do you really love Christ? You know what everybody always tells me? Yes. Every Christian, I've never heard a Christian tell me once that he or she does not love Jesus. And if we love Jesus as we profess, then we will be obedient to His Word. And our obedience will be rewarded with a more personal and fulfilling relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, when we put on that breastplate of righteousness and strive to live obedient lives for Christ, our family relationships will be stronger. I mean, God's Word teaches a husband and wife how to treat one another in love, honor, and respect. And as long as we are obedient to God's instructions, that marriage will be the best that it can possibly be. But brother and sister, husband, wife, it's through our disobedience. Through our disobedience to those teachings that creates tension and conflict and in many cases, ultimate breakup. And it's also the same between parents and children. I mean, God's Word very clearly outlines how parents and children can have the best relationship they could possibly have by being obedient to His teachings. It's when they disobey that leads to heartache and estrangement. Brother and sister, Satan knows when we fail to put on the breastplate of righteousness as evidenced by our disobedience to God's Word is when we are most vulnerable to his attacks. I mean, the devil wants us to believe the lie that living to please ourselves, not pleasing God, but living to please ourselves is what will bring us the greatest joy and fulfillment in life. And yes, our disobedience, our sin, may very well bring us temporary pleasure, but it will also bring us destruction. I mean, ask the man who wakes up in the drunk tank at the city jail with vomit all over his clothing and a busted lip if he's having a good time. Just ask him. Ask the man whose adulterous relationship that cost him his family. Ask the woman whose carelessness with her company's books cost her job. Ask the teenager whose fascination with guns and death led to a massacre in school. You see, you don't find a lot of joyful, fulfilled people in the county jail, divorce courts, or the morgue. They're just not there. When we have on the breastplate of righteousness, we will strive to live like Jesus, a life that is holy, clean, pure, and brings glory to God. Will we be perfect? Absolutely not. We will struggle with sin until the very day that we die. We're going to struggle. We are sin strugglers. But because of Christ's imputed righteousness through his death upon the cross for us, we are forgiven. Say that with me. We are forgiven. Man, believe it. Live it. We are forgiven. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us of our sins. I want us to go back to 1 John. Turn your Bible there. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to still look at verses 5 through 7. We've already read 1 John 1 verse 5. But I'm just going to delve into this a little bit more deeply. Okay? Listen, I want you to listen to the Apostle John. Verse 5, John says this. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. Say that with me again. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now what John tells us here, that God is perfect, totally perfect. There are no gray areas with God. There is no darkness in God whatsoever. He is totally light, totally pure, totally righteous, totally sinless. But then John goes on in verse 6, but remember now he's writing to Christians. But if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the what? The truth. He says, okay, Christian. I mean, you know, you say that I'm a Christian. I was baptized one time. You know, I'm a Christian. But then, how do you live your life? Well, you know, I don't really do. You know, I don't really follow Jesus. I mean, what John is saying, he says, if you claim to have fellowship with God and you walk in the darkness, that's your life, that's your practice, that's how you live, he says, you are nothing but a liar. You are a liar and you do not live by the truth. You see, that's why we got to buckle up with a belt of truth. But then, he goes on, verse 7. But, I like that word. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, brothers and sisters, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, I want us to just kind of look at that passage and understand something here. He says here that we are to walk in the light. The word walk, by the way, is continuous action. We are to be walk in the light and continue to walk in the light. That we are to look at that righteous example of God, of Jesus, and our lives are to be to conform to that. We are to live like Christ in our lives. But even while we are walking in the light, we are going to stumble. Because he goes on to say that as long as we are walking the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, we still sin while walking in the light. That's not what we want. That's what we try to overcome. But yet walking in the light, striving to live for Jesus, does not mean you will never sin again. But it does mean that when I recognize those sins, I repent of them. I turn away from them. But then he says this. He says, while walking in the light, we have fellowship with God, with Jesus, with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son. This word uses purifies. Does anybody have a different word? Does anybody have the word cleanse? Washes? He says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, washes us from all sin. That word purify, it's also continuous action, the Greek. And it means that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us the very day that we accepted Christ, was baptized in Him. We were cleansed of our sins. But it didn't stop in the baptistry. We are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. As long as we do what? Walk in the light. Not if I'm walking in darkness, but I am making it my aim to live for Jesus. And as long as that's my aim, that's my objective, that's my goal, then I am continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice that he uses the word all. Did you notice that? Not just those little bitty sins, you know. I can't admit those little bitty sins. No, he says every sin. Every sin. As long as you are walking in the light, we are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Yes, we are to live obedient lives for God. But brother and sister, aren't you glad that during those moments of weakness, when we do something or say something that is just so un-Christ-like, our Heavenly Father looks at us through the blood-stained face of His Son, Jesus, and sees righteousness. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness imputed to us through Christ. So my question this morning is this, simply. Are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness? I need a drink. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. That's what I was thinking. Where one teacher said, he's a righteous dude. Remember that? Ferris Bueller's Day. Okay. Yeah, I hate it when you get old. Are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness? You know, I want us to understand, because when we talk about the importance of obedience to Christ, that sometimes it kind of sounds like another kind of righteousness that I really didn't get into, and that is self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is not really a righteousness at all. In fact, it is a sin. Jesus had to contend with the Pharisees and many of the religious leaders who were self-righteous, who believed that it was their commandment keeping, their goodness, their obedience is what earned their way to heaven. I grew up in a church that believed that very thing. It was a very legalistic mindset in that church. But you see, our goodness does not get us into heaven. We are to strive to live obedient lives. And a person who says, I want to live as close to God's Word as I possibly can, that does not make that person a legalist. That makes that person a Christian. Because that's exactly what we want. We want to live as close to God's teachings as we possibly can, but we can't live by it perfectly. But aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses our sins when we don't? That we are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've been struggling, we want to pray for you this morning. Because what it tells me is, when you say that I struggle with sin, the word struggle itself means that I am trying to overcome it. I am trying to live my life for Christ, but I struggle. And there's a difference between struggling with sin and the person who just blatantly lives in sin. There is a difference. The person who blatantly lives in sin is walking in darkness. But the person who struggles with sin, trying to overcome sin, that's a person who is walking in the light. And the blood of Christ continually washes away those sins. And so if you're here this morning and you want us to pray for you with the struggle that you're dealing with, we want to do that. If you're here this morning and you are wanting to, you know, to give your life to Jesus, we want to talk to you about that and what that really means. And when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you just, you know, just say, I'm tired of the life I'm living and I want to repent of that. And I want to live more like Christ. I know I'm a Christian, but I don't live like a Christian. We want to pray for you about that. So whatever that need is, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.